All right. Shabbat shalom, folks. Good morning. And it's great to talk to everybody. It's a wonderful, beautiful day here in Colorado. And I pray that things are going well where you are. Let us talk about another one of these Torah portions that I contend and believe is really one of the most important, particularly now, of all. It's a place where we begin to see Moshe lay out a theme, too, that has been referred to as this idea of choice, of the fact that mankind, Adam, was created with free will. And the first line in here kind of says it. I'm going to spend a minute or two at least again talking about this first line because it is so key. Behold, re'eh in the Hebrew. See? I'll sometimes point out that it in the modern English might mean something like, check it out. Hey, look here. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Again, a choice. Later, we'll see almost an identical phraseology, and in this case, it's not just a blessing and a curse, but it is equated with life and death itself. It really is something to see, to understand. Re'eh, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Now, I'm going to point out one other thing, because one of the themes that I want to return to a couple different ways this morning is also this idea of government. In the United States, there's a tradition that the founders will talk about of self-government. Are men capable of self-government? That term, like so many other things, can be twisted and interpreted in more than one way. Each man doing what's right in his own eyes, or can they control themselves? Actually, you'll hear the term well-regulated for people that are able to control themselves in obedience to the Creator. I really do believe specifically that is what they were talking about, and that is exactly what this is talking about. Moshe is talking to people and saying you need to be able to control yourselves in obedience to Yahuwah. And there's an interesting aspect of this first line that I think helps make that point. Re'eh is the Hebrew word. Now, that is in the singular sense. In other words, he is talking to each and every person out there as an individual. You, Bill, you, Fred, you, Shmuel, you, look, you see. And then he says in the very same sentence, I set before you. Is that singular? No. In this case, it's lifnechem. Lifnei is before, but when you have that M ending on the end, it's plural. So it really amounts to this. Behold, you individuals, I have set before you all. There's the southern conjugation in the plural sense. I've set before you all this day a blessing and a curse. He makes it singular that each of us is to see, and plural in that each of us is responsible for the consequences of the choice. The blessing and the curse. And I think that the sages have made this point in the past. And in this sense, I think that those who have a good understanding of the Hebrew have pretty well got it nailed. It's you individually, and see that you collectively have a responsibility to the community, because your actions do in fact affect all of us, in the sense that the blessings and the cursings will fall upon a whole lot of people as a result of the choices that all of us as individuals make when we walk before our Creator. So think of it this way. What should I do individually? How should I walk? Answer. Hearken unto the commandments of Yahuwah Eloheka, which I command you this day. If you do that, these blessings will befall you. As a matter of fact, the terminology here and the way that this word is used, if you hearken, really isn't so much the best understanding. The blessing that you hearken, on condition that you hearken, the blessing is going to come up front. I'm going to presume, is essentially how this is worded, that you're going to be faithful and walk in obedience. And here comes the blessing right now. Not just walk in obedience so that you have deserved it. But on the other hand, if you fail, and how we actually do see the word if there, if you will not hearken, he says, under the commandments of Yahuwah, but you turn aside and follow after other gods, which you've not known, then, sure as night follows day, here comes the curse. And I see the question. No, this is live this morning. And, I know some folks will be listening to it on recording. It won't make a difference, but, this is being recorded on, Boker Shabbat on Sabbath day. And what I try to do as a general rule for those that, hear both recordings is not focus so much on the things that I talked about last night to the same degree. But yes, there's going to be some overlap for sure. I'm going to begin in a similar fashion because this is so key and so important. However, we're fixing to diverge in just a second. So let's do that. We've got this concept, Re'e, behold. See what I have laid out before you here. A blessing, it's going to come right off the top, that you will walk in obedience to me. You as individuals need to walk in obedience. And on the other hand, if you all don't walk in obedience, then there comes this curse later. Now, I mentioned up front that I think that there are a lot of aspects of this that certainly have to do with this concept of self-government. And I'm thinking about the line that was asked of Benjamin Franklin outside the Constitutional Convention over 200 years ago. Well, what form of government have you given us, Dr. Franklin? And the answer, he said, was a republic, madam, if you can keep it. And the concept there is that the republic is a nation of laws and not of men, and all of us as individuals are responsible for walking in obedience, primarily, and they understood this, to the law of our Creator. Then there were other things, the function of government, which was to preserve and protect the liberties and the ability of men to do that. How far we have come. Not in a good way. And that's kind of where I want to head next. So let's go to the end of chapter 12, just to finish that thought. Chapter 11 ends and says, you are to observe to do all these statutes and ordinances which I set before you this day. Those are terms of law. Then he goes on to lay out another concept that is going to appear throughout Scripture, but especially gets hammered hard in these first few chapters here of today's Parsha. These are the statutes and the ordinances. And here, by the way, is what you're going to do when you go into the land that I'm giving you. You are to utterly, utterly destroy. And in the Hebrew, the conjugation of those verbs is clear. It's not just, a little bit of whacking. You are to slash, smash, break down, burn, hew down, and destroy all of this stuff associated with their foreign, fake, so-called Elohim. You shall not do this thing unto Yahuwah Eloheka. That's how chapter 12 begins. It ends by saying something that I think bears repeating too. Don't do any of these things. Not any of these things that the people in the land do. And by the way, they're being kicked out. You're going to dispossess them for it. Don't do the things that they do, because all these abominations that they do and the things which he hates, they have done. By the way, you're not to add to or subtract from what I am commanding you to do here. And then chapter 13 talks about prophets, false prophets. And let's just put a quick summary on this one. He doesn't like them at all. This is one of the most explicit and demanding understandings in Scripture. If a man, a brother, even if he's your own brother, the son of your mother, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, somebody that you love, someone who is to you as your own soul, comes to you secretly and entices you and says, hey, let's go serve other gods. You're not to consent to him, you're not to listen to him, and basically you are to destroy him. This is very, very serious. A lot of times in the Hebrew, you'll see words using, they will refer to this so-called prophet, even if he does miracles, as an enticer, someone who serves other gods. I'm gonna talk about this in a minute again, too, but let me just lay it out. What happens in America nowadays? Yeah, we're not in the land. We don't kill these enticers. But we sure as, I'm going to say the word, we sure as hell don't have to listen to them, because that's what they're trying to create. Matter of fact, they've become very successful at it, is a hell on earth. What do we do with enticers today who go serve and tell people also to serve other gods? Answer, we give them tenure at public institutions of so-called higher learning. Think about that for a second. God has been kicked out of the schools at every level for so long that most people no longer even think it's a little bit weird. And worse than that, we have entire generations now. One of the biggest debt classes in the United States is student loan debt, where literally what has happened is parents have reneged on their responsibility to educate their children. They send them off to Big Brother's schools, I call them public indoctrination centers, to learn about, to be enticed to serve other gods, and to be told that that creator of the universe, piffle, he's not welcome in our schools, he's certainly not welcome in our halls of government, and we call these people professors, a.k.a. professional enticers. There were stories just this week about a little girl, a high school girl, as a matter of fact, in one place, who said, "Bless you," to a student in class that sneezed. She's been suspended. How dare she invoke the name, even the title. They don't even get the name right, of "God bless you," or something that even remotely sounds like it. That's verboten. Enticers? We don't even come out from them. Nowadays, what happens is, again, they get tenure. They become government officials. They go do things where they have the power to coerce people to entice. All right, here's where I'm going next. And this may sound a little bit strange this morning, but I'm going to do it. Because one of the excellent summaries, and I think probably when Lewis Carroll wrote this book, he may have had some of these thoughts. Whether or not he did is immaterial, though, because the quote is wonderful, and it really makes the point today, and it fits in this context of self-government, and who do we serve? How do I walk before my God? How do I make this choice, blessing and cursing? What does it do when I make the choice wrongly? Answer, the community suffers, the curses come. Well, here's the line. Some of you have probably heard me talk about this before because it's one of my very favorites. It comes from Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass. This is the sequel to Alice in Wonderland, and it has this great scene where Alice is talking to the great big egg, Humpty Dumpty, sitting up on the wall. And they're talking about, this was back in the days, I guess, before professors were enticers to the degree they are now, because Lewis Carroll was very communicant with the idea of logic and the meaning of words. It's one of the themes that you see runs all through his works. But Humpty Dumpty says it here. "When I use a word," says Humpty Dumpty in a rather scornful tone, "it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less." "Well, the question," said Alice, "whether you can make words mean so many different things." "The question is," said Humpty Dumpty, "which is to be master. That is all." There you go, folks. I think that's a capsule summary of this Torah portion. I'm going to change the "which" to a "who," because we're talking about the creator of the universe. Who is to be master? That is all. That is really the question that this Torah portion answers. By the way, the answer ought to be clear. It is to be Yod Heh Vav Heh and Him alone. The consequences are clear, too. There's a blessing and a curse out there. Each of us is to see individually about what happens collectively when we fail to uphold our responsibilities, first to Him, and then to one another through obedience. And it gets even worse because the alternative, of course, is to serve these other gods. To make it clear, he says he abhors, he hates these things, he hates their symbols. He wants us to utterly break down, dash in pieces, burn, destroy their images, their symbols, their names out of this place. You shall not do so. And then when he talks about false prophets, well, what's the very essence of false profiting? It's for somebody to come and entice us and our children to serve anyone other than him. What is the modern condition in America today? He is not even welcome in the public square or in the schools. The enticers now are in a position of power. Hey, they're building a police state right around us. They're going to mandate that you're going to do this, Achtung, or else. They already do it in airports. They already expose people's nakedness and do all kinds of other things that were anathema to what was once called the supreme law of the land. And they're fixing to go to re-education camps. And yeah, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes too. It is all about who is to be master. That is all. And the enticers, at least in this particular society, and by that I mean the whole Western world, seem to be, for now at least, on the ascendancy. They hold the upper hand. What does that mean at this phase in the cycle? Well, it's something I talk about too. We're going to also mention that today. It's come out of her. If I cannot be allowed by the so-called law of a Canaanite land, I better come out of it. At the point where he leads us back in again, now we smash their idols and destroy their Asherim and hew down their pillars and burn their altars. But at the point where we are being regathered, or at least looking forward to that time of regathering, it's time to come out so that we don't participate in the sins and therefore don't partake of the plagues. Now, with all of this in mind, I want to point to one other place in Scripture that I think is just a, to my mind, it's one of the more telling stories from the Tanakh. Comes out of the book of Samuel. And if you haven't read it lately, if you got your Bibles handy, go ahead and turn to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'll set it up and we'll talk about some of the main characteristics here. But it's a few of the lines that I think just resonate so well in conjunction with this Torah portion this morning. Chapter 8 says that it came to pass when prophet Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the first was Yoel, the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And they did not walk after their father's ways. They turned aside after filthy lucre. They took bribes. They perverted judgment or justice. And so what did the elders of Israel do? This is what's funny. This is, by the way, the human condition. Did they say, let's fix it? Hardly. No, they said, basically, let's double down. Let's do the wrong thing. They came to Samuel and they said, behold, you're old. Your sons aren't walking after your way. So what do we want? We want a king like all the other nations. Oh, yeah, that'll fix it. This didn't sit well with Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And he prayed to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who said to him, hearken, there's that word, Shema, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say unto you. Now, here is the kicker. Why? Because they have not rejected you, Samuel, says the voice of Yahuwah, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Think about that for a second. Give us king like all the other nations. Yep, listen to them. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. What is it that he is talking about in chapters 11 and 12 and so forth? It's about these other Elohim. It's about not trusting in him. It's about choosing something other than the blessing that follows from obedience to him. Basically, it's the story that we see repeat cycle after cycle over and over again in human history. It's repeating now in post-constitutional, post-biblical America, and indeed the whole Western world. Verse 8 of 1 Samuel begins to give us a bit more of a clue. He lays it out too. According to all the works that they have done since the day I brought them up out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, until this day, they have forsaken me and served other gods. Now they're doing the same thing to you. Moshe warned them in no uncertain terms. Hey, look here. There's a blessing. You're going to get that right now. Walk in obedience. And if you don't, here comes the curse. May take a while, but it's coming. They have forsaken me and served other gods. Now, therefore, he says, hearken unto their voice. But, how be it, says King James, protest solemnly unto them first. Show them the manner of the king that will reign over them. Now, this is interesting, and I think educational, too, if we're talking about the consequences, the idea of community, and what all of this means. Listen to this. By the way, see if it fits today, or I'm going to suggest maybe only a bit. So Samuel told the words of Yahuwah to the people that asked for a king, and he said, here's the manner of the king that'll reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself. Maybe he'll send them to Iraq or Afghanistan thousands of years hence. Places that the kings that are coming sooner than that will probably also send sons too. He'll take your sons, point them for himself, for his chariots, for his horsemen. Some will run before his chariots. He'll appoint captains over thousands and fifties. He'll set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariots. And he'll take your daughters to be things like confectionaries, cooks, and bakers. He'll take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them. He'll give those to his servants. He'll take, now listen, this is the funny part. He'll take the tenth of your seed, the tithe, if you will, of your seed, of your vineyards, and he'll give to his officers and to his servants. What? Only a tenth? Wow, they had it pretty good, didn't they? Big Brother takes a heck of a lot more than a tenth, by most reckonings, at least half. And by the way, he ain't done then. He'll take your manservants, your maidservants, your goodliest young men, and your asses, and I think that's a double entendre, and put them to his work. He'll take the tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Verse 18 says, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, which shall have chosen you. You chose to have him, now he's chosen you. And Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will not hear you in that day. People didn't listen. You already knew that was going to happen. Yay! No, they said, we will have a king over us, so we can be like all the other nations. Yahuwah said to Samuel, listen to them. Hearken, do what they say, make them a king. So he did. By the way, we know the rest is history. They got Samuel. Wasn't the best possible choice. Even though arguably, I'm sorry, they got Saul. They got Saul. Wasn't the best possible choice. Even though he was better than some that were to follow. Many that were to follow. Let's pause there. Any questions or comments so far? I didn't make this announcement earlier, but I think most folks know it. If you do have questions or comments or something like that, bring those up. What I want to do now is talk a little bit about where we are today. Samuel warned the folks. Yeah, the king will take your sons and daughters. He'll do all these things to them. Thousands of years hence, I think probably people will say, only a tenth? Only a tenth of your fields, your flocks, your animals? There's a whole lot of people today that are under a lot more cruel bondage than that might wish. Matter of fact, they'd be thrilled with the kind of bondage that Pharaoh put people in Egypt to, where he took a whole 20%. Like I said, the modern slaves pay far more than that. And then there are others who don't even know how enslaved they are. By the way, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it. I did more last night. But if you go into this idea of the Shemitah year, you'll see that too. Bond service comes up in this particular Torah portion. And the idea, of course, although you have to kind of read and understand it in context to really appreciate it, is that the idea of Hebrew bond service was to teach your brother. They went into service not to the king, but to an individual when they owed somebody a debt that they couldn't pay. How do you pay off the debt that you can't pay otherwise because you don't have the wherewithal? You go into service. You work for somebody. What is the obligation of the master? Well, to allow the debt to be repaid. By the way, even if it can't be repaid in 7 years, at the Shemitah year, he goes out free anyway. And what are you going to do with him? When he leaves, you're going to bless him. You're going to bless him, bless him, bless him. You're going to do this joyfully and generously. Joyfully because he's going out free. And part of the understanding here is that you're going to make sure, as best you can, that he has learned the lesson about debt and about service and about walking in obedience to Torah, to the instruction of our Father, and he's going to stay free. That's a far cry from what happens today with modern slavery. Yeah, I know the law that they ignore anyway, 13th Amendment says, you know, that you're not supposed to make slaves. Don't kid yourself for a second. Welfare is one of the greatest slave enticers around. What does it do, by the way? It entices you to serve another god, a fake Elohim. You don't need the creator of the universe. You don't need the kind of things he talks about in his Torah. No, Big Brother has a safety net for you. He'll keep you safe, too. He will grope your gonads. He'll make sure that no terrorists, unless they are licensed government terrorists with the official blue gloves and uniforms, can do anything to you. On the other hand, if they decide to kill you or shoot your dog, I'm sorry. It's all about the wrong kind of slavery. Let me go to this story that I think sets the tone for what I'm trying to make clear. This is from Natural News. I'm not going to give the author's name in this case because I'm going to pick on it just a little bit, and I don't like to pick on things and make it seem personal. But the headline says, "Democracy is over," to which I say, good riddance. Demonocracy, if you remember, was never the kind of government that any of the founders said was worthwhile. The devil's own government was what one of them called it. Madison said such democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, and in general been as short as their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. Mob rule was how it was put. Matter of fact, for most of U.S. history, up till the early part of this century, democracy was called mob rule or mobocracy. And all of them knew it. Franklin famously said, democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. But again, the enticers have basically convinced us democracy is the new god. I got a book, Hermann Hoppe. It's entitled Democracy, That God That Failed. And it's true. Anyway, back to this story. Democracy is over. Well, good. Americans, though, have near zero impact on policy and laws, says a recent study. This comes from a startling new piece of research. No, Bible would have told you this. From a pair of political science professors. There was a summary in The Hill earlier saying ordinary Americans have virtually no impact whatsoever when it comes to national policy. Analysts found that rich individuals and business-controlled interest groups largely shape policy outcomes in the U.S. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Maybe Samuel was right, quoting the scripture. This is a clear clarion call, says the story, to the majority of Americans who are simply bypassed. And then he quotes Lincoln, you know, a line that's a lie anyway. The new study, here I'm going to quote from The Hill and what it says. The new study with a jaw-clenching title, Testing Theories of American Politics, Elites, Interest Groups, and Average Citizens, is in the fall 2014 edition of Perspectives on Politics. The authors from Princeton and George and Northwestern University did a bunch of statistical methods. Essentially, this is what we would have called experiment design when I was doing engineering, to determine the influence of various groups on policy outcomes based on what policies end up being adopted and which are rejected. And the answer is real simple. When you look at so-called ordinary Americans and their ability to vote and impact or override the king, their influence was statistically non-significant, virtually zero. In other words, it wasn't even a variable. And furthermore, mass-based interest groups, they didn't have much more influence anyway. You can guess the rest of this. Where I part company, and I think the thing that's so sad about this, the study, without necessarily any evidence to back it up, and the author of the piece here seems to be drinking the same Kool-Aid, says Americans are largely to blame because they're not voting. Noting that more than 90 million people did not vote in the presidential election in 2012 to pick which of the two lesser evil kings was to rule over them and take control of their sons and daughters and properties. What an absolute crock. As Lenin and Stalin after him and others have pointed out, hey, it's not who votes that matters, it's who counts the votes. The point is, the scripture and what we're talking about here has nothing to do with this. It doesn't say, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you vote for the right king, and a curse if you choose the other wing of that same evil bird of prey. It says you are responsible to see for yourself what's going on here. And furthermore, later on it tells you, touch not the unclean thing, separate yourself. I don't care if 99.999% of the people are saying, hey, let us go follow after other gods whom you have not known, and worship them and serve them and build altars for them. The creator and king of the universe is real specific. He abhors, he hates this stuff. We are not to participate. And the end of the book tells us, come out of her. It gets to that point, separate yourself. You cannot participate in serving another god. all that happens in here is clear. And at least in chapter 13, what we see is this enticer, the people, well, they're not supposed to listen to. We've gotten to the point where the enticers literally rule the day. And they say, Achtung, your God is not permitted in our schools. You get it? We're going to take your children, not just make them run before our chariots. We're going to teach them to worship our gods, the ones we look in the mirror and see. We're going to choose them to, we're going to teach them to choose money that's not real. We're going to take them and everything that you say your God abhors, we're going to make that a sacrament. We're going to take blood. We're going to shed it all over the land. We're going to say that's a choice that a woman has. Woman's choice is to kill unborn children. Now, we're not going to worry about the fact that the woman's authority over her body doesn't extend very far. Yep, she can kill the child that's in there, but if we want to grope her, we want to microwave her, if we want to subject her to testing, if we want to take care of her health care, ha ha ha, and make her do whatever we say, well, her control over her body does not extend there. See? The lies, the contradiction are in your face. So many places, the creator of the universe says a man may not lie with a man as he does with a woman. We're going to sanctify it. We're going to license it. We're going to make you not only say that it's okay, but service. Yeah, because you're a slave, remember? Your children are going to be taught that that's just great. It's better than what that God that's not welcome anyway tells you to do. Enticers? For crying out loud, they're enforcers nowadays. Next story. This comes from John Whitehead of the Rutherford Institute. And it kind of ties in a couple things. I'll preface this by saying, yeah, people are aware of what's going on in Ferguson. Had some discussions this week. We got people even online here with us that are much closer to the St. Louis area that see stuff. And the bottom line, of course, is truth is the first casualty of war in a war zone, and that's what Ferguson has become. There are people there. There was at least one person, I think it was 82nd Airborne, if I'm remembering right. This fellow said, we rolled lighter than that in Fallujah. In other words, looking at the stormtroopers in their SWAT gear that were out basically whacking on peaceful protesters. Now, not to say that they're all bad. I have to point that out because people get very upset. The cops are being enticed the same way. No doubt, there are a lot of good cops. Most of those good cops, the ones that I've talked to now for a number of years, are saying, yeah, we understand. We see the pressure. They're kicking us out. They're telling us. Same thing is true of the military. You will take an oath not to the Constitution, but to the Supreme Commander, their Führer. Where have we heard that before? Law? Not in this man's army anymore. Your Bible? It's not welcome. The Gideon Bible's being kicked out of the various naval residence halls and places. There's been stories of various officers in all of the armed forces court-martialed for having a Bible verse on their chalkboard or a Bible on their desk. For crying out loud, Patton, if you remember the famous story from World War II, asked the chaplain for a prayer for good weather for battle. That was then. People like that are being kicked out all up and down the line as the military is being turned. I'm sorry, but there it is. As the former police are being militarized, turned into a whole different thing. George Mason famously said, a standing army is the bane of liberty. That's what we've got. That's why there was in the Constitution once upon a time this thing that said that the idea of funding an army was not to be any more than 2 years. They didn't want. They put all kinds of strictures in place against a standing army. What's happened lately? It's been militarized. There used to be a thing called posse comitatus. That's funny. We're going to get to that in a minute. No more. Whitehead is right. America has been turned into a war zone. We, the people, he points out, are the enemy. Now listen to this. He quotes a 17-year veteran of the Los Angeles Police Department who said, quote, if you don't want to get shot, tased, pepper sprayed, struck with a baton, or thrown to the ground, just do what I tell you. Unquote. Life in America begins, the story is, well, it's a police state. And it's an endless series of do's and don'ts, particularly delivered at the end of a loaded gun. Don't even think about talking back to police officers. Remember when protect and serve was the motto? Not anymore. Achtung, wie, no, who is boss, und you are not. Don't even think about defending yourself against a SWAT team raid. It's a death sentence. Your dog's already dead. They'll kill you next. There were 80,000 SWAT raids in the last year in America. 80,000 SWAT raids! Don't run if a cop is nearby, lest you be mistaken for somebody fleeing. Don't carry a cane, lest it be mistaken for a gun. Don't expect privacy, he says, in public. I'm going to say, don't expect privacy in America, period. We don't need no stinking warrant, you know that. NSA, Big Brother, is watching and listening. Unless, of course, you work for the IRS, in which case the dog ate your emails and your hard disk drive. Don't let your kids walk to the playground alone. That was back when we were a free country, that they were safe. No longer. Don't engage in protest near where any government official might pass. Don't even think about growing vegetables in your front yard. Don't feed the animals and so forth. That, too, is a government function because if it's a wild animal in a national park, you might condition them to not be a good wild animal anymore. But on the other hand, if it's an animal in a slum, well, then we can condition them to being a government slave. That's perfectly fine. The contradictions, in other words, tell you exactly why it is that the lie is revealed. For those who resist or dare to act independently or think for themselves, the consequences, he notes, are rapidly becoming real simple. A one-way trip to the local jail or just death. Here's the key. Far from being a shining example of democracy at work, America, having fallen for the democracy lie, is a place where once freedom-loving people now are branded, shackled, and fooled into believing that their prison walls are, in fact, for their own protection. Now, let me get to the chase here. Is it any wonder, he says, when you look at what's going on in places like Ferguson, that the homeland security is no longer about protecting you from threats, it's about securing their homeland against we the people. We're in the middle of a war zone, living in a state of undeclared martial law. They're not going to tell us. It just is. De facto is the term. We have become the enemy. In a war zone, there are no police anymore, only soldiers. And in that same war zone, soldiers are now trained to shoot to kill. That's exactly what they're doing with the American police. Whether the perceived threat is armed or unarmed no longer matters. They are authorized to shoot first, ask questions later. Let me say it again. Remember what Humpty Dumpty said? It's about who is to be master. That is all. Give us a king like all the other nations. Give us security. Let us trade our birthright for a cup of pottage. Same old story. In a war zone, even the youngest members of the community learn at an early age. Hey, they go to the public indoctrination centers. They are to accept and fear the master, the soldier who walks in their midst. In a war zone, you don't have rights, of course. Remember, the function of government, according to the Declaration, is to secure these rights that come from God. Well, when that God is no longer allowed in government or in the schools, what rights do you have, peon? Lick the boots. Reach down, as Samuel Adams warned, crouch the hand that feeds you, and may history forget that you were our countrymen. When you're being held at bay, says Whitehead, by a militarized, weaponized, mine-resistant tank, MRAP is the term, lots and lots of little Mayberries all across the country are getting them now, there can be no freedom of assembly. When you're being surveilled by thermal imaging devices, facial recognition software, naked body scanners, x-rays that they're wanting to put in tunnels and at the entrances to airports and bus stations, there can be no privacy. If you're charged with disorderly conduct for simply daring to question or to photograph or video or document injustices, you see, and the courts bless that lawlessness no less, there can be no freedom to petition the government for a redress of grievances. This isn't just happening in Ferguson, Missouri, he points out. It's happening all over the place where so-called law enforcement officials, they don't even pretend that it's protect and serve anymore, are given carte blanche to do what they like, how they like, when they like, and to whom they like, with immunity from the courts. War is coming. There's a conditioning going on. This, he says, is what it feels like to be a conquered people, an occupied nation, to live in fear of armed men crashing through the door, as they did in Soviet gulags, well, or the places that people live prior to being sent to the gulags, in the middle of the night. Or to be accused of something you never even knew was a crime. And so forth and so on. Let's pause for a second, because I want to pull this story up. I'm going to skip over the Ferguson stuff and go right to a another story. Indiana grandmother Evansville, Indiana. 68-year-old woman named Louise Milan. This is 2 years ago, as a matter of fact. It's in the news this week because she finally worked up the chutzpah to sue. Maybe it took her a while to find somebody who was willing to go up against Big Brother. So the story is this. The elderly woman's home was raided by a SWAT team. Thankfully, she wasn't killed, and I guess thankfully she didn't have a dog. They'd have killed the dog. She was suspected of using the internet, get this, to trash talk the local police. Achtung ist verboten! Some people probably still think the First Amendment applies. Yeah, anyway, in response to that, gun-wielding assailants breached her doors and windows in a violent search for the electronic evidence to convict her of the thought crime. Turns out, wasn't even her that did it. It was a neighbor that had hacked her internet wireless service. There you go. See, we don't have to find you. You better be real careful if you got a wireless service. Somebody hacks it, you never know what they may come and kill you and claim that you did. On June 21, 2012, the front door of her, actually the back door, I guess, numerous windows and doors, including the glass door that was unlocked. It was unlocked, but they broke it down anyway and threw in a bunch of flashbang grenades. Quote, I hear this noise. I'm thinking something's hit the house, she said in her deposition. Then I think the world has come to an end, and I hear the second bang. She ran downstairs screaming in panic. She was worried about her 18-year-old adopted daughter, who was being manhandled on the other floor. She was met coming up the stairs by an unidentified intruder in full SWAT gear with a rifle. He's pointing a gun at me, saying, "Get on the floor!" She didn't know at the time her house was being raided by the Evansville PD's finest, the SWAT team. Concussion grenades exploding in her downstairs living space were blowing out windows and damaging property all over the place. She was handcuffed, as was her daughter. They were drug out of the house, screaming. I don't think she deserved that, she said, while the younger girl said, don't hurt me. They call this, deceptively, notes the piece, a knock and announce entry. They rap on the door, and then if you don't respond and open the door within 1, 2, 3, sorry, coming in! They blow the door down and start throwing grenades. This is incredible stuff, folks. By the way, this is not that unusual. That's the point. 80,000 of these in the last year. No one, as it turned out eventually, in the entire household had actually been involved. The Milan family was wrongly targeted because their wireless signal had been discreetly used by a hacker. He was later arrested by the FBI and charged with using forbidden speech. She's sued the PD, and the Evansville city attorneys argue that the search warrant was objectively reasonable and that the police are, achtung, immune from liability. The technique that they employed is called a standard. It's policy. I thought they were supposed to present you with a search warrant, said the woman. Nope. That was then. That was back when we were a free country and the idea was protect and serve. Now you're getting the message. Give us a king like all the other nations. We want to serve another God. We want the blessings that come from obedience to an Elohim that our Creator says is a liar and the truth is not in him. Don't serve them. Tear down their Asherim and their pillars. For crying out loud, don't be enticed by them into serving things that are anathema to the creature. No, that are service to the creature, to the beast, an anathema to the Creator. I'm afraid of the police now, said the grandmother. I'm afraid of them. I used to speak to officers and wave. I don't do that anymore because I don't trust them. The police said they were respectful to the women. I guess a rapist can be respectful too, right? He wears a condom. Give me a break. This stuff is disgusting. Turns out later there was a helmet cam video recorded by one of the SWAT team thugs that was finally released, and it confirmed the Milan's account of what's happened. I guess they couldn't get the dog to eat that homework before it was too late. They need federal help, evidently, in managing their resources. The footage provides insight, says the story here, on the procedures and attitudes during a typical raid. Tactics are swift, violent, and reckless. The knock was intended only as a distraction measure. It was never intended, according to the video, as a request for permission to enter the home. But generally speaking, the tactic allows police to claim and to provide the public with a more acceptable semantic descriptions of their thuggery. SWAT officers were also filmed displaying an appalling lack of weapons discipline. Get this. Officers casually pointed their rifles in all kinds of different and unsafe directions, violating the most elementary of firearms safety rules. It's called sweeping, folks. You go into any gun store in America, or at least you used to, and you take a weapon, even if you know it's unloaded, and even if everybody does too, and you point it at somebody, they're going to kick you out of the store. They're going to call you an idiot. Where did you learn to handle a firearm? At the FBI Academy. You do not point a weapon at anybody, unloaded or not, that you do not want to destroy. What are they doing? They were pointing these weapons all over the place, at neighboring houses, and so this is incredible. They swept past multiple houses and windows with loaded weapons. Stephanie, the daughter, had at least one rifle pointed at her prone body lying on the ground. Officers were filmed joking and carrying on both before and after the raid, indifferent to the trauma and rights violations they had just perpetrated or were in the process of perpetrating on people who, as it turned out, were perfectly innocent. But remember, that's the enemy. I take a deep breath. Can you see the curses? Is it increasingly clear what I'm talking about? Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, we've already had it. If you will hearken to the commandments of Yahuwah Eloheka, up front. And the curse, if you will not hearken, obey the commandments of God. Oh, the law is done away with. We know that. We've been teaching it in our Sun God Day worshiping churches for 1,700 years. Well, there you go. The curse, if you will not hearken to the commandments of Yahuwah Eloheka, but turn aside out of the way which I command, instead to go after other gods, the Elohim of the world. Call them American idols if you want. Here's a report from Paul Craig Roberts. Same story. We'll go through this quickly because I think most people have heard enough about Ferguson. American police kill over 500 or more people, Americans, every year. Few of those murdered pose a threat to them. Hey, didn't used to be that way, did it? But nowadays, with impunity and with people that routinely violate the most elementary of firearm safety rules, that literally every five... I learned this stuff, folks, when I was 5 years old. There's a weapon. It can be dangerous. It is a tool. You can use it for good or for evil. There are certain things you will not do. You do not put your finger on the trigger until you are ready to fire. You presume that every weapon is loaded, and you never, ever, ever point it at somebody unless you intend to use it. Unless you intend to destroy that person or thing. Or unless, of course, you're above the law and serve another master. And no longer protect and serve. And no longer conclude that these rights come from God. No, they come from your boss. This is a very, very stark, very clear choice. 500 people, notes Paul Craig Roberts, is more than one killing by police per day. But the reports seldom get past the local news. By the way, why has the Ferguson, Missouri police killing of Michael Brown suddenly gone international? For every Michael Brown, there are literally 100 other people every day, many of them utterly innocent, wrong house, wrong place, wrong time, killed. Roberts points out that in the last week, there was a man at a Walmart killed simply because he happened to pick up a gun in the toy department and a cop saw him and blew him away. To much of the world, he notes, well, the nations of the world began to hate America. And the bullying of Americans by their own police, they see as poetic justice. You've been doing it to us, maybe you're reaping what you're sowing. The situation in Ferguson, he notes, is handled so badly it almost seems like a police state. In response to the shooting, it was intended to provoke violence. At least that's the impression that people are being allowed to get, so that the American people could become accustomed to military force being applied to unarmed civilian protests. And of course, it's a follow-on to the other beta test we know of not long ago, Boston, where Bostonians were treated like criminals. Their homes were broken into. There's a picture, I remember, it was seared in my memory, of a young man holding his two-year-old infant daughter in his arms while some thug violating the rights of Americans and the Constitution that he's sworn oath to before God is pointing a rifle at the little girl. Give me a break. This stuff is incredible. The narrative that made the Ferguson story national unravels, said Jerome Corsi in WorldNet Daily yesterday. Basically, the so-called eyewitnesses claiming this about Brown or that about Brown or this about the cop, all of it's unraveling. Were they lying then or are they lying now? Does it really matter? Because the whole issue at Ferguson, Missouri is not at all what it was should have been. The issue ought to be the militarization of police. No, what they're trying to do instead is turn it into a race war and use it for a conditioning exercise. Police captain in Ferguson says the police will continue to arrest journalists. This story came out. There were several journalists. I talked about this last week, more this week, that were arrested. And they basically said, well, if you don't have a $50,000 camera, how do we know you're a journalist? Now forget the press passes. We're just going to arrest you. Al Jazeera America was stunned, it says. Prison Planet reporters were stunned. There were all kinds of things. Mr. Fast and Furious himself, the attorney general that's above the law, he can walk in contempt of Congress, but it's okay. So he's gonna show his concern over the race issues there. The whole narrative, in other words, has been turned on its head. It's not about the militarization of police. It's not about America becoming a police state. It's being turned into a situation that serves as a basis for a possible race war. Pitting brother against brother. American against American, rather than people against just plain evil. Why? Because they have turned. Re'e, says the scripture. See, I've set before you this day. This choice, if you choose to serve after the gods of this world, you've made the choice. Questions or comments? I see the comment on the screen. I'm so tired of hearing about Ferguson. There's more in the world that needs reporting. There is. And that's a good point. And here's where I'm going to go with that. There's a communist party principle. It's called pinchers. Pressure from above, pressure from below. I'll talk frequently about distractions. Be afraid, be very afraid. Now here's the American lineup, just off the top of my head. You got Ebola, be afraid, be very afraid. Maybe it's an engineered bioweapon. Be afraid, be very afraid. It's going to be used to justify a police state. Ferguson, it's going to be used to justify a police state. The breakdown of the dollar internationally, don't worry, it's going to be used to justify a police state. Oh, and if that doesn't work, we've got World War III on tap. There were stories about how Russia has allegedly sent all these caravan of vehicles across the border into Ukraine. Now, the funny thing was, just a few days before that, there were stories that they did the exact same thing, and the Ukrainian government out of Kiev, the U.S. puppet government, destroyed the convoy. But there's no video and no proof that that ever happened, and then the story disappears from the press. How about the IRS and the dog ate my homework? You notice how that disappeared? You're right. Ferguson is yet another example of how it is that if the scandals get to be too much and things start to hit too close to home, we'll come up with something, anything, to distract people from it. And in the process, this is why I call it a beta test, we will use that to do more of the same. What was it that the elders of Israel said to Samuel? Look, your sons, they're liars and crooks and they're doing bad stuff. What do we want? A king to do even more bad stuff. The human condition hasn't changed. I saw the question on the screen, and I didn't get around to it then, but I'm going to mention it now because it fits. And it basically said something to the effect, why were they so intent on having a king as opposed to not having one? Answer? Because all the other nations have one. Because we trust in men. We want to make flesh our arm. We do not want to serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. That's ultimately what this choice boils down to. You got people that will basically say, I will serve any other master. What's the famous line from the nihilist a few years back? Better to rule in hell than serve in heaven. Those who will not serve God, said William Penn 400 years ago, will serve tyrants. There really is only one choice. And that's why all of these strictures in this section are so clear, so absolutely unequivocal, and why so much of the stuff that, I'll go back to the story I started with from Natural News. Democracy is over. Well, good. Americans have near zero impact on policy and laws. It's corporations that dominate government actions. Surprise. It's the 80-20 rule. What is their solution? Their solution is wrong. They don't say, go back and realize where we went astray. We kicked God out of the schools and out of the courthouses and out of the halls of Congress, and we get what we deserve. No, what they're saying is, got to vote. Yeah, your vote matters. Bull. Every place we see in Scripture where people vote to override God, including this one in Samuel, and including the first one, remember, 10-2, Caleb and Joshua lost the first recorded vote in all of Scripture. And everybody who went along with it and voted with them, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Demonocracy is properly called that for a reason. Because no matter how many of us there are that say, we want to override God, we want to vote to steal people's stuff, we want to vote that he's not our healer, Obamacare is our healer, we want to vote that we don't trust him to protect us. No, we trust the biggest brother we can possibly imagine, the nastiest police state. That'll protect us. We'll violate his strictures all over the place. We'll kill children, and we'll tell women that they have the right to the sanctity of their own bodies. Well, unless, of course, the TSA guy wants to grope your breasts. Ha ha. Tell him about how you have the sanctity of your body and you have the right to control your body. Tell that to the guy that wants to grope you along a dirt road in the middle of the night and he's got a blue light on his car and a badge. The contradictions, at least, if we see nothing else, point out to us just how far gone things are. And I hear people saying, well, you can't really be serious about trusting in God, can you? Folks, I remember a time, many of you do, when you could leave your doors unlocked. When every home in rural America had a gun, and people didn't die. And every little boy and girl, by the time they were 7 or 8 years old, had shot one and knew those three rules that most pigs, there's that term again, how's that, fits. Far too many so-called law enforcement officers don't. Now, again, I know there are a bunch of good ones out there. Praise Yah for you who are good ones that are later hearing this. You took an oath before God. Are you honoring him? Or are you only following orders? You're going to be held accountable for those choices. Whether you're military or police or an elected official or some appointed bureaucrat. Are you serving God or are you serving man? Do you know who you serve? It's about who is to be master. That is all. Here's where I'm headed next. Because what I want to do is I want to talk about some of the other aspects of, well, what do we do today, right? You already know where this ends. Behold, Re'eh, I have set before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing and the curse end up being something that all of you will share in. But only you individually can see and walk in obedience to your Creator. Isn't that an interesting conundrum? It is why, at some point, the answer becomes, come out of her. And it's also why, when you go along with the masses and allow the enticer to work his evil, the penalties are so severe. There was a lot of discussion this week on the alternative press about the Army's Civil Disturbances Primer. This is a book that has actually been released. Now, why would the Army release this? I'm going to suggest to you that it's the same reason that Ferguson is in the news, because it's not just a warning, it's a lesson. Achtung. Resistance is futile. That's the line from the Borg in Star Trek. The U.S. Army released on April 21 a 132-page primer known simply as ATP 3-39.33, Civil Disturbances. Let me go through a couple of aspects of this and see if you can see the point. It begins with an umbrella statement. In other words, you always start with something that sounds like good old-fashioned law that people might remember. Talking about civil disturbances and unrest, and it says civil unrest may range from simple nonviolent protests that address specific issues to events that turn into full-scale riots. Gathering in protest may be a recognized right of any person or group, regardless of where U.S. forces may be operating. In the United States, it says this fundamental right, they don't say God-given, but anyway, this fundamental right is protected under the Constitution of the United States. You can almost hear it, can't you? But, yep. Comes a couple paragraphs later, where it says in the piece that I'm looking at, this was again on a number of places on the web, but this came from Zero Hedge. Thereafter we read the following, and I'm quoting from the primer. The Constitution of the United States, laws, regulations, policies, and other legal issues, kind of start at the top and work down to weaker and weaker things there, you notice that, limit the use of federal military personnel in domestic support operations. No. The Constitution, as it was once written, absolutely forbids such thing. That's not what it's saying here. See, because it throws these other things in there. Regulations, policies. See, policies can be at utter variance with the law of the land. Isn't that cute? Get this. Any army involvement in civil disturbance operations involves many legal issues requiring comprehensive legal reviews. Either that or it requires individuals to you took an oath before God, Mr. Soldier. Are you obeying him or are you obeying man? And do you know when it is very important that the distinction becomes a matter of life and death? I was only following orders. Well, the claim was, at least at Nuremberg, that's not sufficient. Get this. However, it says, but federal forces are authorized for use in civil disturbance operations under certain circumstances. I'll ask it as a question. That was a quote from the primer. Says who? Go to Article 1, Section 7, where it gives all of the powers of the central government that are delegated from the states and the people, respectively. They're enumerated. Article 1, Section 7. You do not find the use of a standing army. Remember, the founders called it the bane of liberty in any such situation. I'm going to come back to that concept here, because basically what this is a document that is cleverly used, as has been often the case with Scripture even, turned to twist something into something that it doesn't say at all. Now listen to this one, if you thought those were whoppers. And I'm quoting again. This is section 2-8. The Constitution of the United States provides two exceptions for which the Posse Comitatus Act does not apply. There's no polite way to say this, folks. Bull! That is a bald-faced lie. No, it does not. Pull it out and read it and show it to me. A. Posse Comitatus Act was passed by Congress later. It's not mentioned in the Constitution at all, so don't give me this crap. There are no exceptions in there. But here's what it says. These exceptions are based upon the inherent right of the U.S. government to ensure the preservation of public order and to carrying out government operations within its territorial limits by force if necessary. Bull! Oh, that stuff is irritating. There is no such provision in the Constitution whatsoever. There are explicit prohibitions against it. Congress shall make no law. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And all kinds of imperative statements that say absolutely, positively the other. This is a bald-faced lie. And it was done, I guess, in service to the other master. Here are the two exceptions, says the primer. One, emergency authority. Well, an emergency is whatever we say it is, right? I'm going to skip the rest of that. Two, protection of federal property and functions. Now, there's an irony in that, because if you read Article 1, Section 7, it talks about forts, stockyards, and other useful buildings being the only thing the Constitution actually authorizes anyway. How'd we get from there to national parks and Bureau of Land Management stealing cattle in Nevada? And any number of similar things. Answer? Same old, usurpation. So my challenge to those who wrote this document, or those who are being told that it's true, is to read the Constitution for yourself. See if these things be true. By the way, isn't it interesting? That's what the Bereans did when it came to Scripture. Read it. See if it's true. And then hint, read the Bill of Rights, and notice that these things were put in there as a requirement before the document was ratified. It would not have been ratified had they not been in there, and they're unequivocal. Thou shalt not, it says. Okay. Question, is this godless mindset worldwide in every country? Interesting question. I'm not going to say, is it worldwide in every country? Absolutely. I'm going to say, everyone that I'm familiar with. Can I prove it's everywhere? Well, maybe not. There was a time where we would have said that it wasn't true in America. Now, that may or may not have been true, but there would at least have been a number of people that would have objected and said, no, this is a nation that honors our Creator. We hold these truths to be self-evident. They unanimously agreed. We have rights that come from God. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, when any government becomes abusive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. Well, we're talking about this army primer that says, Achtung, no, it's not. These four exceptions to posse comitatus are outlined below. I'm quoting again, based on what they laughably call law. Here they are. I'm not going to read them all. 10 U.S.C. 331, 332, and 333. Listen to this in the context of the Declaration. Quote, when a state cannot or will not protect the constitutional rights of its citizens. Wait a minute. You mean like when they allow TSA to grope people without probable cause or warrants? You mean like when they allow their cops to break down doors without warrants? You mean like when they allow NSA to wiretap? No, don't wiretap. Just take it all. People's phones, emails, communications, TVs, and you name it. Anything electronic, we're listening. When they allow people to send drones and kill people without probable cause or warrants? Yeah. You mean that kind of failure to protect the constitutional rights of its citizens? Obviously not, because they aren't, are they? Then it says the use of the militia or armed forces is authorized. Isn't that funny? They're not doing that. They're not using this so-called force to protect the constitutional rights of citizens. They're using it to rape those rights. And I choose that term specifically. Get this. House Joint Resolution 1292 is the fourth such exception. Says this resolution directs all departments of the U.S. government upon request of the Secret Service, how ironic, to assist in carrying out its statutory duties to protect government officials and major political candidates from physical harm. It is the right of the people to alter or abolish such government. No, it is the right of the government to alter or abolish people that still think they have rights from the other God that is no longer welcome in their schools and courts and halls of Congress. Here's how the summary here puts it correctly. In other words, if and when the U.S. Armed Forces decide that rioting infringes upon any of these exceptions, then the Constitution simply no longer applies, and the use of lethal force becomes a viable option against U.S. citizens. Can you see why it was that the standing army was called the bane of liberty, and the Constitution actually put a two-year constitutional limit on how long a standing army could exist? And the fact that posse comitatus was a law later passed to help enforce that and to prevent the kind of third world banana republic situation happening here that we see happen in all those other places. Now here's where this is headed. This is the part that I think is really interesting. They say it's good news. I don't think so. But it turns out that the use of lethal force is not the only thing that this army primer suggests is an option. It says also that U.S. citizens may simply be herded into, quote, temporary internment camps for re-indoctrination purposes under the supervision, get this is incredible, of the PSYOP officer. No, really, it says they actually did use that word as follows. From Army's FM3-39.40 Internment and Resettlement Operations Manual. those prison camps, those concentration camps that the conspiracy theorists have been talking about for years, they got a manual right here for them. Internment and resettlement, they call them I/R operations, facilitate the ability to conduct rapid and decisive combat operations, deter, mitigate, and defeat threats to populations that may result in combat, reverse conditions of human suffering, unless, of course, the human suffering is part of what we're planning, and build the capacity of a foreign government to effectively care for and govern its population, blah-de-blah-de-blah. An adaptive enemy, it says, will manipulate populations that are hostile to U.S. intent. And that cannot be permitted. So, here you go. Cut to the chase. Let me ask a question, because as I was reading this, I'm thinking, oh, I know this. That could never happen here. Auschwitz, Dachau, propaganda, those kinds of things. They only happened in Nazi Germany. The gulags only happened in Soviet Russia. Couldn't possibly happen here, could it? Well, we talked about 2 weeks ago about the executive order that was a redraft of an existing order Obama signed that basically said, if we declare an Ebola problem, we can put you in camps, even if you appear to be healthy, even if you don't want to go, even if we have no probable cause or any test data or anything else that says you might be a problem. We can just put you in a camp where we're almost sure you will get Ebola. Why? Because we're going to put all kinds of people in those same camps. Somebody's going to have them, even if we're 99% wrong. That would never happen here. They wouldn't do that. No. And they would never prohibit the creator of the universe and God of the Bible in the public schools either, would they? Or kick him out of the White House and Congress. That could never happen here. Presenting Army concentration camps, says, and now they're quoting from that IR manual. Detainee facilities are an important planning consideration. Are treated in the same basic fashion as any base camps. The same basic planning considerations are taken into account. The PSYOP officer in charge of supporting IR operations serves as the special staff officer responsible for PSYOP. That's capitalized. PSYOP officer advises the military police commander on the psychological impact of military police or MI actions to prevent misunderstandings and disturbances by detainees. There's a whole bunch more. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. But basically what it says, in other words, when the time comes to override posse comitatus, or what's left of the Constitution, the random U.S. citizen subject to the dragnet may have two options. One, end up in a U.S. version of the gulag, or two, maybe worse, maybe not, be shot. I'm talking about all of this because I'm trying to be as stark as our Creator was. This is one of the most stark, I guess, in its contrast portions in all of the Torah. Behold, he says, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. See it. Understand the blessing you've already had. It was presumed, it was given to you on condition that you walk in obedience. The curse comes if you collectively will not. Is anybody going to really suggest that in the United States collectively, that there aren't at least a whole lot of people serving another master? Whether they're scared or whether they're doing so because they genuinely worship at that altar of the prince of this world? Whatever the case may be, I don't know their hearts. I really don't care. I watch their fruits, and I see what's going on. So does the Creator of the universe. He says you're not to do these things that all of these other nations have done before their God. That's why they were kicked out from before you. They ask questions like, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so, will I do likewise? Hey, give me a king like all the other nations of the world. The question was, do we think that all the other nations of the world are doing this? Is this godless mindset worldwide in every country? Well, the prince of this world, there's that famous story, you know, where Yeshua is set on the mountain and he's offered all the kingdoms of the earth and he doesn't argue with the ability of the adversary to provide them. So I think, yeah, that's true. Give us a king like all the other nations. It's pretty clear too. I started out by saying, look at 1 Samuel 8, read the things that king will do. and look back and think, hey, compared to what we see nowadays, that doesn't look nearly so bad. It doesn't say the king will take your daughters and rape them. He will take your sons and make them kill anybody else in your family that isn't walking in obedience. And he will take you and your wife, and he will send you off to a concentration camp where you can die of disease, or you can just be shot outright. And he'll take not just 10% of your farms and your animals, he'll take them all. He will do the same thing with them. He'll give them to the bureaucrats that serve them. All Israel shall hear and fear and do no more such wickedness, says chapter 13, as this enticer is enticing you to go do. Let us go and serve other gods. I guess to my mind, that chapter 13, it's always one that I point out how important it is, but it seems particularly key today because, folks, we have enticers that are literally running governments, local police departments, especially in the big cities. What does it say about the big cities? Turns out that certain sons of Belial are gone out from the midst of you. They've drawn away the inhabitants of entire cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Look at New York City. We got the goddess Ishtar that guards the harbor. Oh, that's Lady Liberty. Don't say anything bad about her. How much liberty is there under her protection, Ishtar? Can people not see it? Is it not obvious in hindsight that when you serve these other gods, that all of the bad things the Scripture warns us about, not once, not twice, but over and over again, and that happened to both the northern and the southern kingdoms, isn't happening again? Diligently inquire about this city, it says. Ask, search, behold, if it be true and the thing certain, and such abomination is wrought in the midst of you, then smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. Destroy it utterly. All that's therein and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. Take all the spoil and burn it in the city. Am I suggesting we do that with New York or Washington? No, don't get me wrong. Because in this case, New York and Washington are running the country. You see the difference? This is talking about a nation of people who are serving Yah. Thus you shall put away the evil from among you, so that Israel shall hear and fear and do no more such wickedness. Folks, we're well past that. This is the other side of the sine wave. This is the time where the answer is come out of her and be separate. The founders, 200 years ago, said, we're going to come out and be separate. We want to be separate from the king. A king whose behavior is marked by this kind of fruit is by any definition a tyrant. So here's the solution. These nations, these states are and have right out to be free and independent. That was then. Basically what we're faced with now is a situation where things have gone to the point so bad, much like in ancient Egypt, it requires something a little bit bigger to happen. But the actions that we still take are still individual. It is up to each one of us individually to see. Re'e. To see and to walk as individuals. I cannot get my neighbor to walk. I cannot command my neighbor to walk, nor should I. That's witchcraft. Try to control him. I have control over my own house, hopefully. For my wives and children, I can say, do this. So long as you live in my house, do these. That's the essential unit that Scripture lays out. There's a head of house, and then there are those that are under his covering and authority. We've pretty well forgotten that part, too. But beyond our families, we don't have that kind of authority to command others. There are those that claim that they do. They're taking control over families. Well, that's not necessarily scriptural. It may work for the prince of this world, but it's not correct either. So the solution that I'm laying out here is real simple. Touch not the unclean thing. Separate yourselves. The priests of Israel, over and over again, were told, because you have rejected knowledge, then I will forget you and will forget your children, and you will no longer be priests for me. You have failed to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean. You failed. You're fired. You're out of here. We can do those things still as individuals if we will see, if we will recognize, and then if we will then walk in obedience. Got one more story that I want to lay out, just because if people don't see, then maybe this will help them. Oh, no, again, that could never happen here. I know that outside of those who have a biblical mindset, you know, so much of this is being demonized. Yeah, it's conspiracy theory. How can you possibly believe that the Führer... Remember the old joke in Nazi Germany? This bad stuff is happening. Did you hear there's concentration camps? Well, somebody better tell Adolf. That could never happen in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We could never have police militarization. We could never have dishonest weights and measures masquerading as money. We've had it for 43 years as of this week. By the way, that's about the normal lifespan limit for such things. And when the dollar collapses, then we'll see all these other things. World War III and the Civil War and the concentration camps. The velvet glove is off the iron fist and so forth. I'm suggesting to people that things are getting really ugly and that most people are still blind to it and walking in rebellion. And here's one more final story to help make the point. This comes from the Sovereign Man blog's Simon Black. And he's writing about something that I've mentioned in the past. It is a law, not yet. It is a bill, H.R. 5344, working its way through the sycophants in Congress. And get this. It would ban the purchase, transfer, sale, or possession of body armor. Violation would carry a 10-year prison sentence and other criminal penalties. Now, currently, there are many bullet-resistant items on the market you can buy, like bulletproof backpacks for school children. Why do they need that? Well, because we've outlawed guns, and so the schools are now a killing field. So people are buying their children bulletproof backpacks. Achtung, verboten! That would be banned by the legislation. The mere possession of something that would protect you from Big Brother's minions is banned. Now, here's the incredible thing. This fellow notes that all you got to do is look at history. Communist China, Nazi Germany, Cambodia, Guatemala, Uganda. The list goes on and on. Pacification of the citizenship is almost always a prerequisite to totalitarianism. And then when gun disarmament or sword disarmament, as was the case in the Roman-occupied lands, is complete, well now, the rest of the totalitarian occupation can proceed. And it even often goes to the point of genocide. But this latest proposal is beyond the pale. People buy body armor, he says, for protection. That's the whole point. Duh. It's a purely defensive weapon. So why in the world would they want to ban it? I think the answer is clear. All the better to kill you, my dear! If you want to kill people, you want to break down their homes and shoot their dogs and make sure that they can't even get off a shot before you blow them away, you better make sure they don't have body armor. This is a disgusting yet unfortunately predictable turn of events in the land of the formerly free, says Simon Black. Set aside the emotion, set aside the propaganda and programming that tell you you live in a free country, and look at the objective evidence all around you. These people that serve another god, I added that, steal, they spy, they wage illegal wars, they rape the Bill of Rights, they ignore the oath they took before God, they authorize military detention of civilians, they're building camps, they're putting out the manuals telling you exactly what they're doing, they assassinate citizens either directly or with drones, they intimidate, they terrorize, they torture, they suspend due process on a whim, and they destroy anyone who challenges them. And now they want to take away a non-violent means, even, of merely protecting yourself. Can you see it yet? Ray A. Who is it that we serve? Who is it that we should serve? I guess I better end with a couple of things. One, I mentioned this already, chapter 15. Chapter 15 is a place where it talks about this Shemitah year. Every 7 years, make a release. This is talking about slavery. This is not talking about, and I'll distinguish the term. It's not really talking about the kind of slavery that exists in the United States today, for example, where you're a slave to the IRS forever, and 10% is only the beginning. No, this is talking about the time where somebody actually owes an honest debt to somebody else that they can't pay back. Maybe they committed an act of negligence. Somebody died or lost a limb as a result of that. What are you going to do? Well, unlike the United States or in most of the Western world, where the pagan solution is prison, we put you in jail and you work for the man, make license plates. No, you actually go in the Torah, you serve and you pay back, at least as best you can in 7 years, whatever it is that you owe. And at the end of that time, you're to release your brother. For Yahuwah, it says, will surely bless you in the land which he gives you to go possess. If you will diligently hearken and do these things, he will bless you as he has promised you. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to release this person, and not just release them after he has served you. You're to furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press, out of all the things Yahuwah has blessed you during the time that he has been serving you to make right that which was wrong. You bless him. Remember, too, you were once a bondman in the land of Egypt. You were redeemed, and you are being commanded by the one who redeemed you to do this thing today. It won't seem hard to you. The concept here is joy. You bless this person, let him go free, and make sure that he has now got the wherewithal and the training to stay free, to walk in freedom. I point again to this concept. What Moshe is laying out is the only way for a people to be free is to understand these simple principles. Who do you serve? Who is to be master? That is all. Is it the creator of the universe, in which case these blessings are going to come upon you that you won't even be able to count for multitude? Or is it the prince of this world? Give us a king like all the other nations. Give us those fake masters, false Elohim, like all the other nations. Give us the curses like all the other nations. The United States has seen both. Indeed, much of the Western world has been blessed by the blessings that came, briefly at least, from walking in obedience to the Creator. Yes, it was never perfect. It was never even perfect in Israel. There was always this tension, always this problem. That's why the cycle keeps repeating. Well, we got enough of a taste of the blessings to recognize the cursings, and hopefully to be able to see, to re-ay the difference, and to know that there is only one master that's worth serving. Make sure we know who is to be master. I'll end with just a couple more comments on some aspects of that. Here's a story. I'm not even going to do this one, but research again proves TSA body scanners are utterly useless. A couple of the nation's top universities have researched and shown that the naked body scanners TSA has been using to make people believe that the false Elohim can protect them are absolutely worthless. Basically, what they say is any terrorist with half a brain can defeat them. Here, we had a whole bunch of easy ways to do it. They're a placebo and nothing more. Oh, they do serve one purpose, though. They convince you that the other master really is keeping you safe. And he didn't engineer Ebola either. ISIS is directly threatening to attack American and European targets. The fearmonger Secretary of Defense Chuck Hagel said ISIS poses a greater threat than the false flag of 9/11. He didn't put the word false flag in there, I will. We must prepare for everything. Get ready. Another senator said they're planning on blowing up a U.S. city. Oh, really? You mean the arms that we gave them, the training that they gave them, and the open borders that we gave them might be used to do exactly what it is they were trained to do by those who are claiming to not be terrorists because you're the terrorist? Pattern is at least consistent. Lawlessness in Texas. They've taken the governor down there, and the one time he actually did something constitutional, they're now trying to hang him for that. Because the Constitution gives him the legal authority to cut off funding for a so-called public integrity unit, if you can believe that, which is run by a criminal and a drunk and a woman who was arrested for drunk driving at 3 times the legal limit and who is the public integrity unit elected DA. And the agreement was that she would resign from the elected position. They wouldn't force her out of her job. She'd still get paid by the state. But she didn't even do that. And then when Perry vetoed an appropriations bill to cut off $7.5 million of funding to the Travis County DA's office as a result of her perfidy, then they're prosecuting him with two felonies. Talk about lawlessness. This is another one of these in your face, okay? Not that he's such a great guy, even. But the one time he actually does something constitutional, they're going to call him a felon. And try to, Ak-tung, make the point clear. The Fed is doing crazy things. FOMC minutes came out this week, and basically they're double-minded. They're telling us that we can't allow rates to rise, but on the other hand, we can't allow them not to. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're going to see hyperinflation, says one story. Gerald Celente exposes the economic collapse that he has seen coming, and so do others all over the place. Again, the economic collapse is coming, and essentially the lie that people are being fed from the central government statistics is not what is reflected on Main Street. All of these things give us indications of the timing. But here's the one that caught my eye, and I do think this is important to mention for a couple of reasons, so hopefully I can make this clear. If there's questions on this one, by all means, ask those two. The FDA has denounced nanosilver. This is, remember, silver, kasef, the thing that the Bible talks about. If you look at Scripture, you'll notice silver is associated with the blood. For hundreds, if not thousands of years, people have known that silver is a very excellent antibiotic, antifungal, antibacterial agent. The pioneers put silver dollars in their milk as they came across the country because it made the milk last longer. It was an antibiotic agent. And they've used it for a long time. So there's a doctor, MD, Dr. Rima Liebau, medical director of the National Solutions Foundation, who has proposed testing of nano silver, and she has literally a regimen, a protocol that she's developed, against Ebola. She's contacted some West African nations and said, hey, okay, what possible harm can it do? You're already breaking your own rules. Who has said that, you can't have cancer drugs, even if you're dying and you have no other hope, and you can't do this because it's unethical to test these untested things on live humans. But we'll break the rules when it comes to Ebola, because we engineered that, don't you know? The bioweapon. So she's saying, why not just test nanosilver against Ebola? Ak-tung, says the FDA, that is a bogus cure. We cannot be telling the PI. It kind of reminds me of the whole situation with the body armor. If this actually works, well, what pharmaceutical company stands to make billions? What federal agency stands to make billions by regulating something that we, after all, hold the patents on the Ebola variant? This ought to be a shining neon sign saying if there was ever a reason to recognize that Elohim Rapha of the world is not your healer, this is it. Conventional medicine, as the health ranger points out, have absolutely zero, count them, zero, proven treatments, vaccines, or cures for Ebola. And they're saying, well, because this vaccine or that vaccine might work, we're going to authorize it in violation of our own rules that we claim are sacrosanct everywhere else. But when it comes to Ebola being treated by nanosilver that we don't have the patents on and nobody that's paying us stands to make billions on, that's verboten. That's bogus. We don't even want to talk about that. And by the way, here's the funny story. The same week, it turns out that a whistleblower has gone public from the CDC saying that the CDC buried for over a decade lots of evidence that vaccines pose an increased risk of autism, and in particular, this data said 340% to African-American youngsters. Now get this. They're rioting in Missouri because of the so-called bias, the race war thing. And yet here's the CDC actually burying data that has to do with, well, what looks like an attack, racially based, to cover up the risk of vaccines on young African Americans. 340% more of them are suffering from autism as a result of widespread manipulation of the data. And basically there are papers that are being subpoenaed by Daryl Issa, CDC documents and discussions with the whistleblowers about how the data was manipulated. And it has to do in specific with an MMR vaccination and large numbers of people that have suffered from autism. So the point is, who do you trust? They don't want you to hear about certain things. They're deliberately manipulating and hiding data about other things. Don't you dare talk bad about vaccines. You know, life isn't in the blood or anything. Who is our healer? Who is Yahuwah Rapha and who is the imposter? I've laid before you life and blessing, death and cursing. If you obey, if you don't obey, you're going to follow after the gods of this world. Now, we're talking about healing, so I want to mention a couple of things, because this same portion also tells us, chapter 14, once again, what is food and what is not food. Even talks about cutting. You're not to cut yourselves. And I think it's ironic that there's an epidemic of cutting among teenagers today. Maybe that tells us something about when you get rid of the God of the Bible, some other God comes into the schools, and now they're all cutting themselves. You're a set-apart people, he says. You're not to eat any abominable thing. Here are the things you can eat, and everybody knows the rules, I hope, by now. If it's an animal, you can eat something that has a cloven hoof and choose the cud. If it's a fish, it needs scales and fins. And when it comes to birds, there are certain kinds of birds that you can eat. They're basically listed. Well, mostly it's the ones you can't eat that are listed. And it turns out that at least if there is a connection, it looks like birds of prey and carrion birds, vultures, ospreys, kites, ravens, and so forth, owls, are things that are not food. And that would be consistent, too, with things like pigs and dogs and other land animals that don't have multiple stomachs, that don't chew the cud, that essentially are the garbage collectors of both the sea and the land. So maybe there's a pattern there, but the bigger pattern that I want to propose is we're seeing a place where people are scared to death. They're being scared to death on purpose. They're being told, be afraid, be very afraid. Ebola, Ebola, Ebola. It'll kill you. As a result of that, we have to build a concentration camp, and we might put your friends or your neighbors or your sons and daughters in this concentration camp. In Africa, imagine this, people are already saying, we don't believe you. We see all these people dying. You take them away, you tell us you put them in your hospitals, and we never see them again. They're dead. And now people are dying all over the place. And maybe they're right. Maybe this was an engineered disease that was broken out. This same Dr. Rima Liebau notes that there's something that happened with Ebola that just doesn't happen in the natural. And that is, there's no patient zero. The Ebola variant that is killing all of these people appeared simultaneously in more than one place. Physically impossible unless man had a hand in it. Maybe it was a vaccine test that went awry and they were vaccinating a bunch of people and oops, turned out that the vaccine wasn't killed properly, or maybe the dose was too high and instead of being immune from the disease, they got it and now they're carriers. Who knows? They ain't talking. Would the CDC lie to us? Would the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation lie? Or Soros? Or any of those other people that have said they want to kill billions of people because there's too many of us? Would they lie? No. Have they ever lied before? Which God? Who is to be master? That is all. All right. Any questions? Comments that I missed? Let's pause there. Okay, I don't think so. If there's anything from the other room, because I can't see that one, well, I'll go ahead and put it on. If it's not already clear, here's what I'm proposing. A, come out of her, my people. Understand, it is about who is to be master of that is all. There is one master. He alone is worthy of service. His name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, whether we learn that in Sun God Day school or not. And he has certain things that he has given us for blessing, other things he's warned against for cursing. And among those is, he is Yahuwah Rapha, who heals all of our diseases. He'll bring none of the diseases of Egypt, which we know, upon us, if what? If we'll walk in obedience. What does that mean? Well, eat the things that he says are food. Don't eat the things that he says are not food. And for crying out loud, don't do all of the things that he says bring curses and abomination. And people are. People are doing those things. So what can we do? We can come out. We can begin to learn and to walk in obedience. We can keep his feast as best we can. No, we can't do certain things because we're not in the land and we don't have a place to go and gather together that he has put his name and so forth and so on. But there are things we certainly can do. We can at least memorialize approximately when we think the fall feasts are and the spring feasts, and we can do the things as best we can that we can do. We can walk in obedience to Him. We can use honest weights and measures. Again, we can eat what's food and not avoid what's not food. We can clean up our act. And I believe firmly that if we will do those things, He will do exactly what He says. He will protect us. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Does that mean none of us are going to die? No, all of us eventually die. It means that He'll keep His promise, pure and simple. Maybe we'll make mistakes, but ultimately, the blessings are there, so are the curses, we can see them. And the key thing is to understand that what we can do, again, is to walk in the way that is pleasing to Him. Now, this last thing that I keep coming back to, this idea of bondage and slavery. We see a whole nation, indeed a whole Western world, that has descended into bondage and slavery. People that think they're free. There's a famous line, I never have been able to confirm whether it was Frederick Douglass or somebody else that said it, but it goes something like this: let those who falsely believe they are free rattle their chains. Those whom He has made free are free indeed. I think that's a good point. The rest of us can prattle on about freedom all the time, but if we're serving the prince of this world, if we're walking in obedience to other gods that He's warned against, if we've been enticed by false prophets into serving them, nothing good comes of that. Curses come from it. So let's close with a couple things out of the Haftorah portion that goes with this, because it's a reminder of the other side of the coin. And if I'm remembering correctly, it's Isaiah 54 into 55 today that is the Haftorah portion. And it makes that promise to us. Isn't that amazing? This is from 54:17. Behold, and I'll start a bit early. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and brings forth an instrument for his works. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon, though, he promises his people, that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah. Their righteousness is of me, says Yahuwah. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters. He that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? By the way, why do we spend things that aren't money for something which isn't even food, right? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Come to me here. And your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even with the sure mercies of David. This portion gives us just about the starkest, most clear demarcation that we're ever going to see. Gets repeated for us in Deuteronomy 30. Life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose. It's about who is to be master all, is all. Choose wisely. Recognize the lies that we're being told. Come out of her and make sure that we're serving Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and Him alone. Thanks. Let's pray before we leave today. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us free will and the ability to make a choice. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Us and all of our house and those that we love, Abba, even when they may be walking in rebellion, we lift up and we pray for. Guide them as well. Help us, Father, to deal well with one another, to walk in joy before you, to give when the opportunity arises, to provide for those that are in a position of needing that provision. Help us to help those who are in bondage. Help us to speak and to walk in a way that demonstrates your love and your truth, and then help us to do the things that we need to do for all of those that are in a position of bondage or service or just plain lacking in food or in the things that they need. Help us to build communities, Father, where we can, in fact, walk as individuals joyfully, obediently before you and reap the blessings as a community. Heal our houses, we pray. Heal our nation. Help us to turn from our wickedness to seek your face. Help us, Father, to be good and faithful servants unto you. Help us to be ready for all these things that are coming. Help us to be counted worthy to escape the things that we can see so clearly. Give us your protection, your guidance through this time that lies ahead. And we pray, Father, that all of this would prevent the plagues from coming upon our house. We stand on your promises that no weapon formed against us will prosper. This we ask in your name and in accord with your will. Hallelujah. Amen.